His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Praise God for our Savior, who was redeemed, who was sacrificed on our behalf, who has redeemed us to the Lord. Please have your Bibles open this morning to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, preaching in this passage in chapter 2 of 1 Peter last week. And so if you're using your bulletin, the back of your bulletin, there's kind of an outline. We're partly through that, but this section is Peter's teaching us about the cornerstone and living stones. And so this is like part 2. So let's pick up just beginning 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Peter writes, "As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Peter says, as you come to Him, the you is you. It is me, if we are true believers, followers of Jesus Christ. And as you come to Him, the Him, of course, is Jesus. And he writes, as you come to Him, he could be speaking about when the Lord God drew you to the Savior, but I think he is instead here referring to our daily coming to Christ, our daily living for Jesus, obeying His Word, our daily denying self, yielding to the Holy Spirit. And what does that accomplish? Well, Peter says, as you come to Him, the living stone, you yourselves are being built up to be a spiritual house. In verse 5, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And that's what I preached about last week. And so if you weren't here, you can get a copy of the message on a CD for free. John Turner has those, or you can listen to it on our church website. Last week I focused on God's work in us, that we ourselves as living stones are being built up to be servants of God. Today I want us to focus on the living stone, Christ Himself. And Peter writes about it. He explains some of it here in this letter that he wrote to the first century Christians. But for us to really grasp what he is saying, we need to know what is written about the living stone or the cornerstone in the Old Testament. Because Peter refers to the Old Testament quite frequently. He quotes from it here. Verse 4, Jesus is described as a living stone. And our stones, our rocks, are they alive or are they dead? I think any good geologist or scientist would tell you that rocks are dead, not living. And so why does Peter refer to Christ as the living stone? Well, I believe it is because Christ was dead and he is now alive. He is alive forevermore, as he says in Revelation chapter 1. By virtue of his resurrection, he is the stone that lives forever. He is alive. He is active. He is powerful. He is still working in our world and in our hearts today. He is overcoming. And Peter says that this living stone, he describes it as being rejected by men, but precious and chosen in the sight of God. And here's where Peter begins alluding to and using the Old Testament scriptures. If there were Jews, and we believe the churches that he was writing to were probably a mixture of Jewish and Gentile believers, but any of his people in his audience that were Jewish would have caught the reference that Peter is speaking to. The living stone chosen by God comes right from Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, you may turn there if you want. You may follow along. You may write the reference on the back of your bulletin if you like to study it more in depth later. But Isaiah chapter 42, the Lord speaking, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, In whom my spirit delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. God the Father chose God the Son to become his servant. God the Son equal with God the Father in every aspect. And yet the Son willingly submitted himself to the will of the Father. God the Father chose, appointed the Son of God to come to earth, to take on human flesh, become a man, provide salvation for his people. Because as Isaiah is talking about here, all other earthly humans, even priests and kings, are unable to provide salvation, atonement. And in Jesus' day, when he came, the other shepherds, the priests, rabbis, Pharisees, Sadducees, they were unfaithful. Unfaithful shepherds. And so the Lord God said, I have chosen one. I have put my spirit upon him. What will he do? We read that down in verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah, still in Isaiah chapter 42. Thousands of years before God sent Christ into the world, he's speaking here what he would do with him and by him. Verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. God the Father, speaking about God the Son. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And you remember in the Gospels, that's exactly what Jesus said, who he was and why he came, to give light and life to those who were living in spiritual death. And this is the living stone that Peter is writing about. 1 Peter chapter 2. The stone, he says, that was chosen by God, precious to God, used by God the Father to redeem us to himself. How did he use this living stone? The person of Jesus of Nazareth lived a sinless life, fulfilled God's perfect holy law, then gave his life as a sacrifice. He died an atoning death to redeem us, to forgive us from sin, to grant us eternal life. And yet we also see in 1 Peter here a contrast between God's actions and man's actions. The living stone to God the Father is precious, valuable, priceless. God chose him to be the Redeemer. And yet we humans naturally reject and refuse this living stone. Peter explains that in verses 6 down through verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. The cornerstone to God, chosen by God, precious in his sight, used for his glory. But the cornerstone that God has laid is rejected. What is it to reject the cornerstone? God's cornerstone, Jesus Christ. It is refusing to accept Jesus as the Messiah. It is refusing God's command to repent and to believe in the one he has sent. It is choosing instead to live a life trying to earn righteousness your own way instead of coming God's way, the only way, through Jesus Christ. God the Father has made Jesus the living stone, the cornerstone of God's work on earth, God's work among humans. What is a cornerstone? You probably know, but we don't build things the way we used to build things. And for centuries, for millennia, when people would build buildings, of course, they used wood. Some places they still do. But quite often they would build with stones, bricks, stones, masonry. And as they began to build, the very first stone that was laid was the most important stone. It was typically a cornerstone. It was set in a particular location, and how that stone was arranged, that particular stone, the cornerstone, actually made up how the rest of the building would be laid out in relation to that one stone. Quite often, the size of the cornerstone was an indication of the size that the building would eventually be. If the cornerstone is laid incorrectly, if it is crooked, if it is irregular, if it's misplaced, the whole building will quite often be off, out of kilter. God the Father has set Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of salvation, yet most people are rejecting Him. They're turning to something else as the foundation of their lives, or someone else. And that's just naturally the way we sinful human beings treat God and His Son. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, His chosen one, His cornerstone, saying, let us burst their bonds away from us. Let us cast their cords from us. They're simply saying, we will not honor or obey or submit to God or to His anointed one, His chosen Redeemer. That was God describing the way that humans naturally respond to Himself and to His Savior. Peter preached, if you remember, in Acts chapter 4, one of the earliest messages in the New Testament after Christ, after the Holy Spirit was given. Acts chapter 4, they are proclaiming to the crowds God's work and the people's reaction to God's work, which was Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, so the same Peter who wrote 1 and 2 Peter is now giving this, is preaching to them in God's name. Verse 10, Acts 4:10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom you rejected, whom God raised from the dead, by Him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter contrasts the work of man with the work of God. You rejected the Messiah. You had Him crucified. But God the Father has made Him the cornerstone, has exalted and raised Him up. And now here, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter goes back to the Old Testament and references Jesus as the stone in one verse, as the cornerstone in another, and also as the rock. And all of these are synonymous references to the person of Christ, that He is the foundation of eternal life. He is the foundation of the kingdom of God. He is the foundation of God's work on earth, His church. We who are in the body of Christ. Time for a little sidebar here. Because a lot of people believe, and certain religions teach, that Peter himself is the rock that God is building His church upon, the foundation. Because of what Jesus said about Peter, or to Peter, in Matthew chapter 16, it says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church. Obviously, Christ's church is not built upon Peter. Peter himself says as much. He's writing here about the cornerstone, and this would be a perfect place for Peter to interject himself as the foundation of God's work on earth, if that were the case. But he does not, because he is not. The rock that Jesus was speaking about, I believe, is clear, is Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock that the church is built upon. Paul, the Apostle Paul, explains about the foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Not Peter, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul again talks about the church built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the witness, the testimony of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Christ is here revealed as the living stone that grounds and empowers and supports the kingdom of God on earth. Do you remember the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, revealed in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 2? God gave him a dream, and God was revealing not only what he was going to do with the great empire of Babylon, but also with the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans on up to the end of time. And in his dream, Daniel reveals, as God gave Daniel knowledge of the dream and the meaning of the dream, he says, "You, King Nebuchadnezzar, you saw a stone cut out, a stone carved, shaped by no human hands, and that stone was striking and shattering all earthly kingdoms." And he said, "And then in your dream, at the end of the dream, that stone that struck the image became a mountain, grew into a mountain. It is a living stone, and it filled the whole earth." The kingdom of God, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. In verse 6 here, again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "For it stands in Scripture." That's a great declaration. It is fixed, because God has said so. Where does it stand in Scripture? The Old Testament. He goes on to give three Old Testament quotations. He speaks of the reliability, the permanence, the trustworthiness of God's Word. What is the grounds, the foundation of Peter's argument? Not his own intellect, not his own learning, his own wisdom. God's Word. God has said it. That's it. And he explains the person and the work of Jesus and our need to receive him based upon the Old Testament Scriptures. And he begins by using Isaiah 28 as his proof text. You might keep a finger in Isaiah. We'll be there a couple more times this morning. Isaiah chapter 28 this time. Verse 14 through 18. And again here, this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah here to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel and of Judah. This is in the Old Testament times, and they were back in the Promised Land, and yet they're in the Promised Land, and their leaders had become corrupt. They were turning aside to worship false gods. They were leading the people into idolatry. They became arrogant in their authority and began getting rich off of their position. They were blaspheming God. They were misrepresenting God. They were presenting a picture of who the Lord God was to the people. God was not happy with them. Isaiah 28, verse 14, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol, the grave, we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, God's judgment, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge. And in falsehood, we have taken shelter. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laying as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. And again, in this chapter, Isaiah is pronouncing God's judgment against the religious leaders because they forsook God. They worshiped false gods. They've turned away from the living God, and they think they can get away with it. They said, we've made a covenant with death. We have an agreement with the grave. We're going to be okay. They said, we can take refuge. We can take shelter in our lies and in our falsehood, and we're not going to suffer for it. Because they, whom God had appointed to lead the nation of Israel in righteousness, because they were evil and wicked and rebellious against God, God is laying instead His own cornerstone, His own foundation in Zion. Where is Zion? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And all those who believe, all those who trust, those who rely upon this foundation will not be in haste. What is that foundation? Is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. They will not be in haste. They will not be worried. They will not be distraught. They will not be unsure or unsettled or misled. They will be kept by the God whom they are trusting in, the Savior whom they are following. What will happen to those who reject this cornerstone? Verse 17, the Lord God Himself will sweep away the refuge, the lies, the shelter that the evil are trusting in. Now back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Peter reminds us of the honor, the blessing that comes to all those who believe, who receive Christ. Verse 7, for the honor, so the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And just the gist of it is allegorically, symbolically, human beings are building a building. It may be the building of their life. And there is a stone that belongs in the building, and they reject it. They say, it's not good enough. It doesn't fit with my plans. I'm not going to use it. They reject that stone, Jesus Christ. And what becomes of that stone? God has made him the cornerstone. If they are trying to build their life without God's cornerstone, it will all be in vain. And in verse 7, he quotes from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 19 through 24. The psalmist says, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, that the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. What is the gate of the Lord that the righteous shall enter and find life, receive salvation? It is verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Cornerstone of Christ is rejected by the builders. They want nothing to do with Him. They do not want to come to God. They do not want to obey God or submit to Him. They want to do it their own way. But that cornerstone has been chosen by God. This is the Lord's doing. It will stand. All of humanity can be united against the Lord and against His anointed, and it does not change the reality that there is one cornerstone, because God has established it. One way to Himself. One way of salvation. It doesn't matter whether or not you want Jesus to be the Messiah. He is. God has set His holy King on Zion. It changes nothing if you reject Christ. God has established Him as King. He is, and He always will be. And even if you will not believe that Jesus is the only way to God, the scriptures tell us here that the stone, he has become the cornerstone. That's reality. That's the fact. That's the truth. There is no other foundation in life that will give you eternal security, acceptance with God. It is Christ and Christ alone. For all that come to God through this cornerstone, through Christ, through repentance and faith, Jesus is life. He is health. He is blessing. He is joy. He is peace. He is prosperity and wisdom and life. But for all who reject Christ as their Savior, those who ignore Him, turn away from Him as Savior, verse 8, that same cornerstone becomes to them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The picture, the imagery is of someone is beginning to build a structure. They lay the cornerstone. For anyone who wants to build on that foundation, that cornerstone is vital. It is important. It guides them in the construction, the way that they follow Christ and live according to God's Word. But for people that don't want to build on that foundation, as they're making their way through life, eventually, they're going to encounter that cornerstone. They're not going to build their life on it. They're going to trip over it. They're walking in the darkness. They don't see it. It causes them to stumble. It causes them to fall. Man, isn't that what Jesus Christ is to human beings? You either love Him, you love Him as you recognize by the work of the Holy Spirit and God's Word who He is, why He came, what He has done for us. You love Him and you receive Him, or there's no love for Jesus. Many today consider Him to be a false prophet, a false teacher, or a figment of someone's imagination, an imaginary character from history. They turn to other gods. They turn to other religious faiths. And when you tell them that God has provided one way of salvation, and only one, they get offended. Christ is an offense to them. And what Peter is speaking of here, he takes again from Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 in the Old Testament, verses 13 through 15. Isaiah 8, verse 13. But the Lord of hosts, Him you shall regard as holy. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. And He will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. He, the Lord, will become. He's speaking here to the rebellious Jews of Isaiah's day because they refused. They turned away from the gracious Lord who had delivered them, who had blessed them. He had made them His own people. And because they turned away from the Lord God, instead of Him being their safety and their blessing and their refuge, He became to them their downfall, their destruction, because they refused Him. That was the sad, awful truth in Isaiah's day. We read the Old Testament and is glorious and is powerful and is valuable as it is for our lives. There are times when we read about the nation of Israel, how they responded to the Lord who delivered them. It's depressing. It's sad. We teach through the Old Testament, and someone one time asked me, how much of Israel's history, from Abraham to the time that Jesus came, how much of that, what portion of that time, did they seek and follow and serve the Lord with their whole hearts? Man, it ain't much. It was a minority of the time. They usually were rebelling like sheep, going astray, turning aside to their own way. Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's warning about it in his day. And we must take heed to it in our day not to reject Christ. And not to believe the lie that we can be neutral about Jesus. Well, I'm not rejecting him, okay? I just haven't made up my mind yet if I'm really going to trust him wholeheartedly. You cannot be neutral about Jesus. It is impossible. You are either for him and following him, or you are against him. However you want to phrase it, there is no middle ground. Those who are not gathering with Christ are scattering against Christ. Peter says that the stone, the cornerstone that God has laid, this living stone, is either life to you or he is death. And perhaps the best commentary, I believe, on this passage that Peter has written here comes actually by Jesus himself. Long before Peter wrote this passage of Scripture, we find it in Matthew chapter 21. Please turn there. If you haven't looked at the other references, we're going to finish here. Please see what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 21. This is the crux of the matter. Now Jesus gives a parable here. We call it the parable of the tenants, and I want to explain before we begin. It speaks of one who is the master of the master of the house. Who is the master of the house in this parable? It is the Lord God. He has a vineyard. Who is the vineyard? We, people. There are tenants who are working in the vineyard. Who are the tenants? In this parable, they're the priests. They're the scribes, the rabbis, the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And then the master of the house has a son. Who is the son? Jesus. That's the easy one, right? Jesus says to them, hear another parable, verse 33 in Matthew chapter 21. Hear, listen to another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants, and he went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, the time of harvest, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. I forgot to ask you who his servants were. They were the prophets. The prophets. Finally, verse 37, finally he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, the Jews, and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And they were right. This cornerstone, chosen and laid by the Lord God himself, established by God the Father, affects not only the religious leaders of Jesus' day, it affects every human being on the face of the earth. Either you will fall upon this stone in humility and repentance, crying out to the Lord for mercy in faith that Jesus Christ is the Savior of God, and you will be broken. Broken of your pride, of your rebellion, your sin, yourself. Or the stone, just like in Daniel, if you reject the stone, He will fall upon you in God's righteous judgment and wrath because you love your sin more than you love the Savior, and you will be crushed by a holy God for all of eternity. So for us today, everyone who is here, Jesus Christ is either our hope, our salvation, our firm foundation in life and eternity, or He's still an offense to you. And you stumble over His claims, over His commands, and over His call. There is no middle ground. What will you do with God's chief cornerstone? Father in heaven, thank you again for giving us your truth and your word so clear and so plain. This passage that Peter is writing about is clear that the cornerstone is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Father, in your divine sovereignty and providence, our eternal destiny depends upon what we do with your cornerstone, the foundation that you have laid. Either we come and submit to you, are born again through the Holy Spirit and through your word, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and we build our lives on the foundation that you have laid, or we are Christ as an offense to us. Father, I pray that you would continue to make yourself known, continue to reveal your Savior by the work of the Holy Spirit and through our witness. As followers of Christ, may we point people to the cornerstone that they need for life, eternal life. Thank you for your grace and mercy that you have provided this cornerstone, this way of salvation. You did not have to. You could have left us alone in our sin, alone to suffer the punishment that we deserve for living against you in every way. Thank you for your mercy and grace that sent the Savior. For the Spirit that opens our eyes and shows us truly that we are blind, we are lost, we are sinful, we are wretched, naked, poor, and blind. We need a Savior. Thank you for giving Jesus. Father, give us faith to trust. Father, give us strength to follow. Lord, give us a will to obey you, a love for you and your word and your ways that will be seen by the world. And Father, use us. Use us to point others to the Savior. For this we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.